Foundations Lesson Number 9, Joy, Peace, Patience, Part 2. Turning to Roman numeral number 2 on our outline, we're covering the subject of peace. I think we can all agree that the people of this world want lives that are full of peace. In their search for peace, people have tried various kinds of meditation, isolated living quarters on mountaintops, joining communes that promise peace, and even tranquilizers. But still, the peace they're longing for has escaped them. In stark contrast to all this, heaven is a place of rich and enduring peace, mainly because the creator and sustainer of all things is, himself, the God of peace, Romans 15:33. Revelation 4:6 tells us that before the throne of God, there's what looks like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. I believe that's symbolic of God's nature. Just like the sea of glass is smooth with no waves or ripples, so also there's no anxiousness or worry in the heart of the one who sits on the throne. Even though his responsibilities are far greater than we can imagine, even though his design and plan is constantly being resisted by the humans he in his great love has created, even though everything depends on him, he still displays no hint of being frazzled or stressed. So how can we receive this peace that so wonderfully saturates all of heaven? The good news is that God has already lowered it into the lives of believers by His Holy Spirit. He has invested it into our hearts. Romans 8:6 says, "The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace." To the degree that we believers allow the Holy Spirit to have control of our lives, our attitudes, our emotions, to that degree we can live in the peace of God. We've already received what the world is so desperately looking for. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful." As you may have noticed, in this verse we're exhorted to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. God has provided His peace, but we have a part to play in yielding to God's provision. Then Isaiah 53:5 says, "But He was pierced for our transgressions, He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed." Isaiah is here speaking about Jesus Christ prophetically. He lets us know that there was a price, a severe price, that had to be paid so that we could have access to God's peace. And, just as Isaiah prophesied, Jesus faithfully paid that price. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, every ounce of peace we'll ever need has been made available to us. I can understand why Christians don't have peace at times, but I can't understand why they put up with it. God's provision for us to have peace is rich and abundant. It's there for the taking. When I was 20 years old and had only been saved for about 3 months, I had the opportunity to talk to some of my friends about the Lord. I told them what had happened to me. Unfortunately, the conversation didn't go all that well. When I got home, I was distressed. I went upstairs to my bedroom, got down on my knees, and started talking to God. I really had no idea if I'd represented Him well or not. Finally, after about a minute with the Lord, I said to Him, "If I did anything right, please just give me peace." Instantly, I was saturated in peace. All the turmoil, all the anxiousness was completely gone. It was a night and day difference in a split second. At the time, I was even a little taken aback because I didn't realize such a thing was possible. I climbed into bed, then I made the mistake of choosing to dwell on what had happened again, so unfortunately I forfeited the peace God provided, but it was an experience with the Lord I'll never forget. I know that abundant peace is available from the Lord. No one will ever be able to convince me otherwise. I've experienced it. Before going any further, I'd like to talk about the difference between external peace and internal peace. External peace has to do with the absence of war, strife, and conflict around us. It has to do with what's happening in our circumstances. Internal peace has to do with what's happening in our hearts. Fortunately, the external doesn't need to determine how much internal peace we have. Just as the source of our love and our joy is the Lord, so also the source of our peace is the Lord. God gives internal peace. So it's possible for you or me to be in a combat zone with bullets flying everywhere and yet to have great peace in our hearts. All the love, all the joy, all the peace, all the patience we'll ever need is available to us in Christ at all times, regardless of what bitterness, conflict, tragedy, deceit, or animosity the world may throw at us. We have little control over how much external peace we may experience in our lifetime, but we can always walk in great internal peace because of God's provision. Let's define peace. Peace is a state of rest, quietness, and calm. The ancient Hebrews used to greet one another saying, Shalom. That was their word for peace. Shalom meant peace, but it also meant well-being in all areas of life, health, wealth, success, and security. And when they'd leave a conversation, they'd often say, Go in peace. That's a common expression in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus talks to his disciples about peace in John 16:33. He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This verse plainly shows us that the peace Jesus is talking about has nothing to do with what's happening in the world. Jesus was clear, in this world you will have trouble. The good news is that our peace comes from the Lord. The world didn't give it, so the world can't take it away. In this verse, Jesus doesn't say that he'll remove the trouble. He just lets us know that he's far greater than the trouble. Since we are in him, there's no need to worry. John 14:27, Jesus is speaking. He says, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Philippians 4:6-7 says, Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What are these verses saying? The circumstances we will face in this life which would tempt us to become anxious. But here God says, Do not be anxious about anything. So how do we handle those circumstances? The rest of these two verses gives us the prescription we can take to handle those circumstances successfully. They say that in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, we present our requests to God. In other words, we ask God to take care of it. And we rest in the confidence that he'll do just that, because he's told us that if we ask, it will be given to us, if we seek, we will find, and if we knock, the door will be opened to us. Since God will always do what is best, we have no cause to be anxious. He'll take care of business. Then, as a byproduct of our giving the situation over to God and letting him handle it, it says that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. We may not even understand why we have peace, because this imparted peace transcends understanding. But we will have peace. Why? Because we've trusted God. Psalm 3, verse 6 says, I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. David, the author of the psalm, is looking at tens of thousands of enemy warriors aligned against him, ready to attack, and he's not afraid. I suspect his attitude was, Why should I be afraid? God's got this. David was a man of faith, and that same faith is available for you and me. God has not given us a spirit of fear. The troubles, the conflicts, the battles of this life only reveal how much of our peace actually comes from God and how much of it comes from our circumstance. Joy comes primarily from having good eyesight. Peace comes primarily from trusting God. Isaiah 26:3 says, You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. And Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." God isn't worried, fretting, anxious, or upset. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. If we are worried, fretting, anxious, or upset, we're not as connected to God as we should be. Many years ago, there was a woman who came to me for help. She would often think of some troubling scenario and anxiously ask, "What if? What if? What if?" I finally taught her to answer her own questions. Every time she asked, "What if?" I would have her recite the answer, "Then God will see me through." That simple exercise has helped quite a few people over the years, including myself. What if you can't pay the electric bill? Then God will see you through. What if your spouse leaves you? Then God will see you through. What if your son doesn't overcome his drug problem? Then God will see you through. He's promised never to leave you or forsake you. He is faithful. You don't need to know what tomorrow holds. You just need to know who holds tomorrow. Peace comes from trusting God. There's a part of us that wants to know what will happen, but if we always knew what was going to be happening, we'd never learn to live by faith. On those many occasions when we don't know what tomorrow will bring, we still can and need to have peace. Again, peace comes from trusting God. He's large and he's in charge. There's a story about a man who goes on a hike in the mountains far away from civilization. He loses his balance, starts falling off the edge of the cliff he's on, but manages to grab onto a vine. Hanging off the edge of the cliff and desperately clinging onto the vine, he yells, "Is there anyone up there who can help me?" A voice responds, "I am the Lord. I can help you." The man says, "Save me, Lord. If I fall, I'll die." The voice responds, "Let go of the vine." The man says, "I can't do that. I'll fall to my death." The voice says, "Trust me." The man hesitates. Then he says, "Is there anyone else up there who can help me?" Trusting God can be scary. But the more we get to know him, the more we develop our relationship with him, the better we know his word, the more we experience his faithfulness, the more our trust in him will grow as it should. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." I have a little insight for you. If there are two coexisting parties and one is intent on peace and the other is intent on war, guess what? You're going to have a war. I know. I pastored a church like that once. It was a combat zone. But those who actively work to bring peace into such a situation, as much as they possibly can, they'll be blessed by the Lord. Blessed are the peacemakers. You may not think you'll be able to accomplish much, but God loves peace so much that he rewards those who do what they can to bring peace. The next passage of Scripture is lengthy, but it's more than worth reading all of it. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. What I really appreciate about Jesus' message to us here is that he not only says, do not worry, he also tells us why it's unnecessary to be worrying. For believers, it's not appropriate to carry the burden of worry because God takes such excellent care of us. He's faithful. He never fails. If we trust him, we'll have peace. Romans 12:18 says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. There's many things we have no control over. At the throne of judgment, God won't evaluate us based on what circumstances came our way, but he will evaluate us based on how we handled the circumstances that came our way. We're required to do our best. As one songwriter has said, you just do your best and believe that it's blessed and he'll take care of the rest. I realize it's a bit of a paradox, but the book of Hebrews even tells us that we need to make every effort to enter God's rest. And Peter tells us to seek peace and pursue it. Then Psalm 37 verse 1 says, do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. One man in a church I pastored memorized just two words of this psalm, fret not. I have to admit, if you're just beginning to memorize scripture, that may not be a bad place to start. Fret not. One Texas preacher said, unlax thy bosom and fret not thine gizzard. Later in Psalm 37, we also read that there's disadvantage to having a fretting, anxious, or angry heart. When we don't abide in the peace of God that's available, the quality of our decisions has a way of taking a nosedive since we're not clear-minded enough to function in the wisdom of God. Not having peace can even cause problems like ulcers, headaches, and high blood pressure. Then Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. We live in a society that wants everything fast. Instant mashed potatoes, world news in a 5-minute podcast, you get the picture. But in the kingdom of God, most things can't be rushed. This verse tells us that unpleasant discipline is not the end of the story. We have to wait for the last chapter to be written. And even then, the treasure of righteousness and peace doesn't find its way to just anyone. The treasure only comes to those who have allowed the unpleasant discipline to be a tool of training them. Some of the trials of today will work more peace into your heart for tomorrow. We love having peace, but we don't always enjoy what we have to go through in order to get that peace. In the kingdom of God, things that happen quickly are usually of little consequence. Then Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. How do you picture the kingdom of God? When we use the term kingdom or nation, we tend to think of borders between countries, land masses that are governed by a particular ruler. But the kingdom of God isn't like that at all. I believe the kingdom of God is wherever God's reign is honored, where his authority is submitted to. So if you or I make 100 decisions in the course of a day, and 70 of those decisions are in line with the desire of God and 30 are not, then the kingdom of God has been furthered in 70% of our decisions and resisted in 30% of our decisions on that day. As we can see from the verse we just read, one of the hallmarks, one of the main characteristics of the kingdom of God is peace. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Peace be with you.